Thank Titus for that reading. Did y'all get enough turkey? Okay, just want to make sure. I don't know what to tell you if you didn't, but thought I'd ask. I'm grateful to live in a nation that thinks it's good for the whole nation to take a day and focus on Thanksgiving, however. Not every country does that, but I'm glad to live in a country that does. Calling and election. This is a topic, or these are two topics, that in the past have seemed complex and complicated. But really, when you take a good look at them, you find out they're not that complicated at all. So we'll talk about them this morning, and this is just going to be one lesson. There could be many others, and there's a lot of texts that I won't be addressing, but I hope that the ones I do address, by the time we're done, you'll go, oh, I get it now, if in fact you didn't get it before. Jesus ends this parable that Titus just read for us with the statement, many are called, but few are chosen. So there's a feast, and Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. This is a feast. What kind of a feast was it? Just your run-of-the-mill feast? It was a wedding feast. It was a wedding feast. The king's son was getting married, and so he threw a feast to celebrate his son's wedding. Well, wait a minute. As far as the church is concerned, who's the groom? That's Jesus. And who's the bride? We are. That's the way it works with the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. He's the groom, and we are the bride. And so he tells this parable about a king who gives a feast, a wedding feast. Who's invited first? He's got a main list, and he invites all those people. Do they come? They don't come, so he sends his servants out to invite more. In the end, in the final analysis, who gets invited to this wedding feast? Everybody. Everybody is invited, because some have rejected, but he says, my feast is going to be enjoyed, so let everybody come to this feast who wants to. So, we get to the bottom, the end of the parable. It says, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? Now, we're told, culturally, the wedding clothes were provided by the one who was throwing the wedding feast. So when you got there, you didn't have to bring clothes to wear. They would be there, but you got to put them on. And this guy did not put them on. He didn't go in dressed as he was supposed to be dressed. He crashed the wedding, as we would say today. And so he is bound hand and foot and cast out into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's pretty serious for crashing a wedding. But this isn't about a wedding feast. This is about so much more than that. And then Jesus says, many are called. Many are called. Few are chosen. So, how do I get that wedding garment? You want a wedding garment to make sure that you're not cast into outer darkness? What does Galatians chapter 3 say? When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, there were Judaizing teachers. Those guys are represented in this parable, and they rejected Christ. And so even among the churches of Galatia, there are those who are adulterating, if you will, the gospel of Christ. And that's why Paul starts that letter to the Galatian churches saying, anybody who changes this gospel, who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, because you're going to mess up things. Don't change the gospel. But there were some who were doing it. And so he gets to chapter 3, right after he says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, so we're not under that law anymore. He says this, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have done what? You have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you have not been baptized into Christ, what have you not done? You have not clothed yourselves with Christ. So when Jesus talks about the king showing up at his son's wedding feast, and there's somebody there, why aren't you wearing a wedding garment? Get this guy out of here. We're not having that. Only those who accept the call will be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So you want to get that wedding garment, there you go. The calling of God and his election or choosing, and that's all it is. That's all an election is in this country. That's when we choose somebody to be the mayor. We have an election to choose a mayor. We have an election to choose a president. We have an election to choose whoever is going to serve in whatever office. That's what election means. It's a choice. And through the ages, God has chosen many. But he always chooses those who choose him. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Who was Methuselah? How do you know about Methuselah? Oldest guy recorded in the Bible, 969 years old. If you do the math, he died during the year of the flood, however. That's interesting. I don't know what to make of that. But anyway, his dad was Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. And it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, Enoch elected God. He made a choice. I'm going to walk with this man who is God, however he might have said it. And God chose Enoch, took him to be with him. Shortly after, we read about Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah elected God. He chose to walk after God, to live his life after the ways of God. And God chose Noah. Abraham. God called Abraham, get up out of your country, out of your city. I'm going to send you to a place. I want you to go there. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. That's what God told Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled in another place where Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why did God choose Abraham? Because Abraham chose God. It's an interesting picture I found when I tried to get an illustration of Abraham. What's this guy doing? He's building an altar. What did Abraham do everywhere he went? He built an altar. Go back and check it out. Read about his life. Everywhere he would go, he would build an altar that he might worship God. Abraham, like Enoch, Abraham, like Noah, chose God. He elected God. He put his faith in God. And so God chose him. God elected Abraham. And then there's Moses. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for or to the reward. Moses made a choice. He could have chosen all the riches and the comfort and the wealth and the power of Egypt. But what did he choose instead? He chose to suffer with the people of God. He made a choice. And because he made a choice, God made a choice. Now, I don't mean that God chose him to lead Israel, but God chose Moses for one of his own. That's the way election works. We make a choice for God, and God chooses us. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses all chose to believe in God and obey his voice. And when God called, they listened, they chose, they elected to follow. This is the simplicity of calling and election. It's not complex. It's not complicated. It's just exactly how we would hope it would be and how we need it to be. Do you not need things simple? Duh, yeah. I remember with great delight a Keebler cookie commercial. I know, it's a food reference. Got to have one. It's like a law. Somebody asked football player, hey, do you like cookies? He said, I don't know. I got to ask coach. Who remembers that commercial? Anybody? Oh, I'm old. Or at least I'm the only one that pays attention to Keebler cookie commercials. But this is really simple. Somebody might say, oh, election, what's that all about? Well, it's choosing, it's making a choice. The Christians in Thessalonica were called and chosen. It's interesting how you find this in the letters without necessarily it jumping off the page, but it's there. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, his election of you, he might say, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So what came to them? The gospel came to them. That's the call, and that's what he's about to say in the second letter. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you, there's that choosing again, from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how were they called? Called through the gospel. Did everybody in Thessalonica heed that call? They did not. But those who did, those who chose to heed the call, those who chose Jesus, those who chose to put faith in God, become those whom God chooses. It's really pretty simple. I find it interesting here that Paul mentions this idea of gaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What glory do you have spiritually? It's an embarrassing question, isn't it? There ain't much to us. But Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a congregation of Christians, telling them they have gained the glory of Christ. Now think about what he wrote to the church in Rome. Chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and done what? Are falling short of the glory of God. So if I'm falling short of God's glory, is there any way I can get it back? Well, yes. Here's the gospel going out to the whole world. I sent my son. He died for you. He was buried. He was resurrected so that you would see that this will be done for you as well. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. A number of people in the city of Thessalonica said, they were baptized into Christ and they became those who chose God, and so God chose them. They elected God, he elected them. The call went out and they heard it and they answered it. It's just that simple. How calling and election work. You hear the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 2. I know we look at Acts chapter 2 a lot, perhaps not enough. But you see this pattern so clearly when you look for it. It's just right there on the page in black and white. Peter stands up, and the first thing he does to make sure everybody understands, he explains that what's happening with the apostles speaking in other languages that they hadn't studied, that's a miraculous thing of God that was prophesied by Joel, and he starts talking about that in verse 14. So he clarifies what they are doing. This is why you're hearing all this. This is why the sound of a rushing mighty wind. All these miraculous things are taking place as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. That's from verse 14 down through verse 21. But then in verse 22, this is where Peter begins his sermon specifically about Jesus. Look what he says. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The call came through Jesus. And how was the call received? It was rejected. He came to his own. His own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they crucified him. This is what Peter is preaching, because it's the truth and it's the message these folks need to hear. He goes on to talk about the resurrection and how David's not resurrection. David died. His bones are still in David's tomb. But Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he says, all of you know that these things have taken place. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both now see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's quoting their own scriptures to them that God had given them. This was God's call to them. And his son came and was rejected. So his conclusion is in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Think about the parable that we read earlier. The call goes out initially to a certain few. But what do those certain few say? Not us. We're not coming. We're not coming. That's what is covered here. And now he concludes that God has made his son Lord in Christ. And in verse 37, we see their response. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And this is crucial, because the same question needs to be asked today by everyone who is lost. What do I do? How do I choose God? I hear the call of the gospel. What do I do? And that's what these folks are asking. They're pierced to the heart. They now believe in Jesus, and that's how we know that, because they're asking what to do. If they didn't believe it, they wouldn't care. What do I do about it? I don't even believe in that. But they believed it. They were pierced to the heart. And Peter told them, verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will," do what? "Will call to himself." The gospel has gone out and it has called them to their God. And it has called us as well. That's what the gospel does. It calls. And every single human being is allowed to choose. You can choose. You have the power within yourself to reject Almighty God. He's given it to you. Everybody does. But you also have the power within yourself to welcome him, to choose him, to elect him, if you will. If you see value in this gospel, in this day, 3,000 did. Look at verse 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." There were added. Later on in verse 47, it says this, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Sometimes we talk about, or we hear people using phrases like "join the church," and we know what we mean when we say things like that, but can you join the church? You can only be added to the church. You can't make yourself a part of it. Only God can do that. And who does he make part of the church? Who does he add to the church? Verse 41, "those who receive his word and obey him." They receive his word and they obey the gospel by being baptized, and he adds them to the church. This is what we're reading in the second chapter of Acts with the establishment of the kingdom. Remember Jesus told that parable? It was a parable of the kingdom. So the call goes out to the world, and the world gets to choose. What will they do? You hear the gospel, you believe and are baptized. The Lord adds you to the church. God chooses, he elects you because you chose, you elected him when he called. You heard the gospel, you said, "Yes, that's for me." Not everybody does. Some people say, "If I become a Christian, I'm going to have to stop doing things I want to keep doing. So I'm going to keep doing the things I want to do, and I'll become a Christian later. When I get older, when my life is more boring." I'm 69. I still want to sin. Can a preacher say that? I better be careful with this. Any 69-year-olds here stop wanting to sin? You liars. We're a mess. We're in a desperate, hopeless situation. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace. And that's what we're being called to. The king says, "I've got a feast prepared like nobody's business, and it's free. Just come on. Just come on. I've even got the clothes for you to wear. Just show up to my son's feast. Let's celebrate his wedding. And I'm going to feed you until you're going to pop. You think Thanksgiving is something. You just wait until you get to the Lord's feast. That's what that parable was all about. And people said, nah, don't want that. And so he said, well, if you don't want it, there's got to be somebody out there that does. Go out to the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. And they finally did. And they all put on the wedding garment, except one guy, so that we would understand how important it is to put that wedding garment on, to put Christ on, to celebrate his wedding feast. And that's how the calling and the election work. So what about this predestination thing? Does God predestine you to go to heaven or hell? Every congregation has at least one of these guys. He's that guy with the bag of candy. I'm not going to mention any names, but his initials are Larry Weaver. Larry, who do you give candy to? You give candy to every child that comes to you, don't you? Do you chase them down? Do you hold them down and push it in their mouth? That's silly, isn't it? That's crazy. What kind of an idea is that? Well, God doesn't do that either. I'll tell you what's predestined. Larry got his candy bag ready. And he might not even think this, but this is what he's got planned. Every child that comes to him, he's going to give him candy. Boy, what an illustration. Thanks, Larry. You helped me out with this sermon today. That's what predestination is all about. Larry says to himself, I'm taking candy to church. Every child that comes to me, I'm going to give them a piece of candy. Now, if there's any child here that didn't know about that, now you know. The call has gone out. Will you choose? Will you elect Larry as your candy man? That's the question. And God has the same question, only on a bit of a higher level. Now, when you think about predestination, some folks do hold to this idea, oh, there's only certain people that God has chosen. I don't believe that because of all these things that Jesus said. And not every translation has the word whosoever, but the King James is all about whosoever's. And sometimes when you go to these texts, if like the New American Standard doesn't always have whosoever, but there'll be a footnote that says literally whosoever. So these are whosoever. You don't have to be special. You just have to be somebody who wants it. Everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone, you hear these things and you act on them, you're going to be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, who can do that? Anybody that wants to, whosoever. Blessed is he who does not take offense in me. Do you take offense at Jesus? You can choose to take offense at Jesus if you want to, but if you choose not to, you're blessed. Whosoever does not take offense at Jesus. Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he's my brother and sister and mother. Do you want to do the will of the Father? Oh, you're not perfect, but that's what you want to do. You're Jesus. Sister, brother, mother, whosoever, anybody can do that. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever, not one of the 144,000, not one of the special ones that God has preemptively decided and predestined. It's whoever, whoever. And we're just looking at a few of these. We're not looking at all of them. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You humble yourself like a child, you're the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever. Could be anybody, just somebody that wants to. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever. Did you ever catch that whoever idea in John 3:16? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus didn't tell that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well, that it's only a certain few that are chosen to be saved, and the rest of you, you got no hope at all. He said, whoever will, whoever wants this water, it's yours. I give it to him freely. This is how our New Testament closes. Jesus said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's Jesus' invitation. That's the call. Will you elect to answer the call? Will you come to the wedding feast? Will you put on the garment that God has provided for you? Will you be baptized into Christ and clothe yourselves with Christ? What will you do this morning with the call of God? The choice is yours.